Acts chapter 19, and we'll read God's word together. Acts 19, and this is God's word. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. I've been reminded in recent days by different people of how our kids model what we do. And both of those reminders were about children, and reminded me about my own children when they were younger, play acting at home, play acting out a church service. They would prepare a stage, they'd prepare a pulpit, they would have their musical instruments set up, and one would stand and pretend to be the minister, and stand to preach, pretending to be me. Our children pick up models very easily, much to our embarrassment sometimes, and probably much to theirs, as I've shared that story this morning. But it's not just our children who model other people. We do it as well. We try to follow the role models set by football stars or movie stars or fashion models or high-flying bosses and salesmen. Sometimes that can be good, but so often these models are deficient in some area of their lives. These past weeks we've been looking at gospel mission and gospel workers. I think today's text in Acts 19, we get a glimpse of this being outworked and modelled in the life and ministry of Paul. And so our theme this morning is gospel ministry outworked. And as we begin in Acts 19, we learn that Apollos has left Ephesus and he's headed to Corinth. Paul, who's been journeying around the area this past year, returns to Ephesus. You'll remember that in Acts 18, verse 20, Paul was asked to stay in Ephesus, but he had other plans.
He said if it was God's will, he would return at a later date. And he then travelled to Caesarea, and he went on to Jerusalem, then into Antioch, and travelled throughout what was Asia Minor, through Galatia and Phrygia. He's covered the miles during this past year. But now he's returned to Ephesus, just as he said he would if the Lord willed. Ephesus is one of the major cities in the region, and with Corinth, it would play a big part in Paul's ministry. Paul spent 2 years in Corinth and 3 years in Ephesus. And I think it tells us something of the strategic importance of both Corinth in Macedonia and Ephesus in Asia Minor. These were centres from which church planting seemed to take place. Paul is taking his responsibility as a gospel worker seriously. He's involved in the work of gospel mission. He's modelling it for us. And that's what we see here in Acts 19, gospel mission outworked. And we're going to see three strands to it this morning, in the synagogue, in the public hall, and in people's lives. Gospel mission then, firstly, is outworked in Ephesus, in the synagogue. Verse 8 tells us, and don't get worried, we'll come back to the first 7 verses in a little while. But verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months. This is Paul's motus operandi. That's his way of working in simple layman's terms for us. He first seeks out the Jews in the synagogue. Paul himself was a Jew. And at one stage, as he records in Philippians chapter 3, he felt that he was the best of the best in regard to his Jewish roots. And now, having found Jesus, having been found by Jesus, having given his life to him, he longs indeed, to share the gospel with the Jews. And so that's why he goes to the synagogue. He always goes first, whenever he gets to the city, to the synagogue. We've seen that before. But notice this time, that he manages to stay in the synagogue for 3 months. Now this is a bit of a miracle if you've been with us these past weeks and watching the ministry of Paul. Usually he gets kicked out after a day or two. This time he's managed to stay there for 3 whole months. In Thessalonica, where he had been recently, he only managed 3 Sabbath days before he was thrown out. This time, 3 whole months. We see 3 components, I think, to what Paul does when he's in the synagogue. Firstly, he preached boldly. He preached boldly. The things he had to share about Jesus being the fulfillment of scriptural prophecy and of salvation he offers, and the salvation that Jesus offers through his substitutional atoning death on the cross, Paul wants to share here. And he does so with great boldness. This is one of Luke's favourite words throughout the Acts of the Apostles. He uses it time and time again to describe Paul's preaching. He preached with boldness. He preached without fear of men. He preached without fear of any one individual. He was bold in his preaching. He was bold in the assertion of the reality of who Jesus is and was. Remember when he writes back to Ephesus, right at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. There's a whole passage there about the armour of God. And at the end of that, Paul says, pray also for me. And in verse 19, he asked them to pray for him that he might preach with boldness. And that's that same word again. He's asking the Ephesians, who have already experienced Paul's preaching, who have heard his preaching with boldness, to pray that he would continue to preach with boldness wherever he went. Paul's not afraid of people, because he is at the centre of God's will, doing what God has called him to do. Oh, I have no doubts at all that at moments in his life, he was afraid. Who wouldn't be doing what Paul did and facing the opposition that he faced? We thought a couple of weeks ago of the fact that God came to Paul and said in chapter 18, verse 9, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Paul undoubtedly got afraid from time to time. But when it comes to preaching, as soon as he stands up to proclaim God's word, he is filled with God's spirit and he speaks with great boldness. You know, I have no idea how many times before a service I get nervous. I get afraid about what I'm going to say and how it's all going to come out, and am I going to manage it? Am I going to offend somebody? Is somebody going to say to me, Hamish, you're talking rubbish? Am I going to stumble and stammer over my words? And every Sunday morning I have to pray that the Lord would do His will in and through my life as the service continues. And I don't know, maybe every week you sit and think to yourself, man, he does stammer and stutter, and it is a lot of rubbish. But hopefully you get the sense that God is using a simple soul like me to preach boldly His word, because it is His word. Paul stands and preaches with great boldness. Friends, we can take that same boldness as we go and as we share Jesus with other people, because God is with us by His Spirit. Paul preached with boldness. The second component is one that we've seen before. Paul persuaded and reasoned. Persuaded and reasoned. That's what he did in the synagogue. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In the ESV, it translates there that he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom. The idea is the same. Paul is arguing persuasively. He's reasoning with people. He's trying to persuade them of the truths of the gospel. This is Christian apologetics. We've thought on that word reasoning before, haven't we? But let me add to it this morning, because we'll see this word come up again and again. It's the idea of Paul, as it were, analysing the understanding of the Jews with regard to the Old Testament, analysing their beliefs, analysing where they are, breaking down false notions and false beliefs, establishing a structure by which he could then proclaim to them the truth of the Old Testament. And Paul is trying to persuade them with the truths of the gospel. He longs for them to see what he now sees. He wants them to see Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament and now revealed to them. And friends, we want to try and persuade and reason with people as well. We don't need to have a theological degree to do that. In fact, in many ways, you're probably better without one. You're better just taking what you know, what you've experienced, what Christ has done in your life, and sharing that with those you work with, those you live with, those you socialize with. We want to reason with people about the truths of the Bible, to persuade them that Jesus died on the cross to save them from their sins. That's what Paul does. He preaches boldly. He does it with persuasion and with reasoning. And the third component that Paul uses in the synagogue is that he preached the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? And it's an important phrase. In many ways, it sums up the New Testament. In many ways, it sums up the whole teaching of the Bible. When John the Baptist appeared on the scene, he came preaching the kingdom of God. When Jesus appears on the scene, he is preaching the kingdom of God. None of the gospel writers try to explain to us what the kingdom of God means, because those who heard John and those who heard Jesus understood the expression, even though it only occurred 4 times in the Old Testament. It's the idea that God is king. It's the idea that God is sending a Redeemer who will rule and reign over His people. The idea is everywhere in the Old Testament. And Paul's preaching it. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching that God is king. He's preaching that God isn't going to send a Redeemer. He's preaching that God has sent a Redeemer. He sent Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ we can have life everlasting. And Paul preaches the kingdom of God over and over again. He carries it on later in his ministry when he's under house arrest towards the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28 and verse 23, from morning till evening he explained and declared the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus. Verse 30 of Acts 28, for 2 whole years Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God. And an incredible thing. Acts ends with Paul preaching about the kingdom of God. He is still trying to persuade people that God sent his own son to earth. Jesus was the promised Messiah. Jesus died in our place in order that our sins could be forgiven. He died in order that our relationship with God could be restored. He died and rose to life again, that we might have life everlasting. Paul is trying to persuade people with the call of God. He's trying to persuade them to submit to King Jesus and to own him as Lord and as Savior, as prophet, as priest, and as king. And friends, we're called to preach the kingdom of God as well. We've got the gospel message in our hands this morning. We've got it alive in our minds. We've got it in our hearts. Let's be using our mouths and our lives to preach and to share the gospel with those that we meet. And the result of all this in the synagogue is that after a period of time, the Jews who were there had had enough. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like Paul's message. They're blinded to the truth of the gospel. In verse 9 it says, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And so Paul left them. Paul knows how far to go, and he knows when to stop. He knows too that there are many others that he needs to share the gospel with, and he wants to give others the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. So Paul leaves them where they are, lost in the synagogue. He's tried his hardest. He's preached boldly. He's tried persuasion and reasoning with them. He's preached to them the kingdom of God, and many Jews in the synagogue rejected the message. But Paul doesn't stop. He carries on with the gospel. So the gospel mission outworked in Paul's life is worked in the public. Paul leaves knowing he's done all he can. Where does he go? Well, almost in a repeat of Acts chapter 18 and verse 7, he goes next door. Well, probably not literally next door this time, but he goes out of the synagogue and off into a public hall. And that wouldn't have been far away. This hall is described to us as the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Whether Tyrannus is simply the owner of the hall who rents it out to Paul, or whether he was actually the main lecturer in the hall, the one who did all of the teaching, is kind of incidental to us. We don't really need to know. But Paul goes into the hall that's owned by Tyrannus. And he goes in to preach the gospel. He longs for ordinary people to hear the good news of redemption and salvation through Jesus. And in the public hall, we see that Paul reasoned daily. Back to this reasoning again. He reasoned daily. Verse 9, he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. That word for discussion is the same word used in verse 8 and elsewhere to mean reasoning. Paul went every day into the public hall and reasoned with all who came to listen. And to get an idea of what this looked like, the daily nature of this, we may want to consider some of the notes that come in our Bibles, some of the notes that come down the bottom, perhaps in your Bible, I don't know. It's in some of mine. The ESV notes that some manuscripts say that this was between the hours of 11 and 4. And this would certainly fit with the culture of the day. And indeed, even today in Mediterranean cultures, the hours of 11 till 4, probably not quite as long, but certainly the middle hours of the day, they have a siesta. It's too hot to work. So they stop and they rest. If you go to the Mediterranean on your holidays, you'll find that early in the morning, the shops are open. At 11 o'clock, they close. They don't open again until the middle of the afternoon, and then they stay open late into the evening. Everything closes down. It's the middle of the day. That's the way of the Mediterranean. And so Paul goes in those hours into the public hall. He knows people won't be working. He knows that some will be interested in hearing what he has to say, and so he goes into the public hall, hoping that those who stop their work at 11 will come in for the siesta time and listen to him and discuss with him. And so Paul reasoned with them in the public hall. Verse 10 tells us that he did this for 2 whole years. People would come and they would go and they would engage with Paul. They knew they could pop in during the day and listen to him and hear him reason with them about the scriptures. And the great thing about gospel mission being outworked in this way, as he reasoned daily in the public hall, was that the residents heard the word. The residents heard the word. Verse 10 tells us that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now that's a pretty big and a pretty bold statement. All the Jews and all the Greeks in that area heard the word. And that's because Ephesus was a main centre for people. People like today still go to the big cities at certain times for certain things. We go to Edinburgh or Glasgow for the theatre, or for some bigger shopping centres, or even bigger football games down Easter Roads. I thought somebody would laugh at that one. And so all these people heard the word of the Lord because they came together into the centre. They came to the city of Ephesus. They came from the towns and the villages outside. And so people came and they heard Paul reasoning in the synagogue. The residents heard the word of God. Friends, the challenge for us is to reason daily with those that we meet, with those that we live with, we work with and socialize with. The challenge for us is to hear the gospel presented Sunday by Sunday, to hear the word of the Lord preached and proclaimed, and then to go out and to share it with those around in the streets and in our workplaces. Paul takes the gospel and he works it out in the synagogue. He works it out in the public place. And then he drills it right down for us. Because he works it out in people's lives. In individual people's lives. Groups of people. Gospel mission isn't always about the big meetings. The Bible study the other week, we discussed what we thought when we heard the term gospel mission. And we came across all kinds of things. We thought about the old tent meeting in Glasgow that many of you will have heard of or even have been into. Well, we thought about summer beach missions, all big events. But gospel mission can also be about individual people. It can be about one-to-one contact. And indeed, that's probably the better way to share the gospel. At the heart of the gospel, it's personal. It's about each and every person hearing the gospel and responding to it themselves. I can't respond for you. You can't respond for me. And so we see the gospel being outworked in individual lives here in Acts chapter 19. And as it's outworked, we see that it empowered the people. And we go back to the first 7 verses here. Paul meets some disciples. He asks if they've received the Holy Spirit. They don't even know what he's talking about. They're followers of John, but they haven't made the connection with Jesus being the Messiah. And so Paul explained it to them. He explained that John prophesied about one to come, namely Jesus. No doubt he told them of Jesus' death on the cross as a substitute for sinners. Told them of his resurrection from the dead. Told them of his ascension into heaven. When they heard the gospel, when they heard from Paul here, they believed in Christ. And they were baptized as a of their faith. And then Paul lays his hands on them. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And that's something else we've seen at various points through the book of Acts. When the gospel goes first to a new area to show that it has been received. The apostles laid on hands and the Holy Spirit came. Friends, today we don't need any special act of me or anybody else laying hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. The moment we come to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon our lives and fills us up. Paul clearly explained the gospel to them, and they came to saving faith. They were empowered. And I want to touch on this just briefly this morning, but I think I need to. There are some in the church who are still to hear the gospel. There are some here today who are still to respond to the good and saving news of the gospel. You're saying to yourself, what? If they already believe and they're in church, aren't they saved? Not necessarily. The question is, what do they believe? These men believed in the message of John the Baptist, but they hadn't heard how Jesus had fulfilled John's preaching. Even though Luke calls them disciples here in verse 1, it's clear that they're not disciples of Jesus. In a similar way, there are many in evangelical churches today who believe in God and who perhaps even have heard of this man Jesus, but who aren't truly saved. If you ask them, are you a Christian, they may well respond and say, of course I am. But in spite of their answer, they're not truly saved. How do we know if someone's truly saved? We see the fruit of it in their lives. They will be showing the fruits of the Spirit. They will be sharing their faith with other people. I know there are a couple of good questions to get to the heart of the matter with people and to see where they are. You could ask them, do you know for sure when you die that you're going to be with God in heaven? You might also say to them, if God were to ask you when you die, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And their answers will reveal who or what they are trusting in for eternal life. A person must believe that Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, who paid the penalty for sin that we deserve when he died on the cross, that person must personally receive God's gift of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus did for them on the cross. Anything else, any trust in human goodness, even if it's coupled with a little bit of faith, reveals that the person does not understand the gospel and has not trusted in God alone for salvation. Paul empowers the people here. He says, you're listening to the message, but have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have you heard about Jesus? And he has to go on and explain that to them. And they respond. Friends, if you're here this morning and you know about Jesus, you've heard about him. You've heard it because you've been here for weeks and months, and you've heard it being preached about time and time again. But if it's never made that connection from your head to your heart, if you've never put your trust and your faith completely in Jesus and in Jesus alone, then friend, this morning, that is the time. Now is the moment to put your trust fully and completely in Jesus. Don't trust in coming to church. Don't trust in reading your Bible. Don't trust in trying to live a good life. Trust in Christ alone. Paul empowers the people here as a gospel. And just quickly, too long as normal. Ordinary miracles. Extraordinary miracles in Acts 11 to 20. So the miracles that are happening in people's lives. People were clambering to pick up and to touch items that Paul had touched. And I have to tell you, we only see this here in the scriptures, nowhere else. And so that's a bit of a model for me, that it's not something we should be practicing necessarily today. It's only seen here in Acts chapter 19. People picked up this handkerchief, his apron, and they were healed of illness. Evil spirits left them. I've got no idea how that worked. But God worked a miracle in order that his name might be known, in order that the gospel might be received by people, in order that people might know what Paul was preaching and sharing and persuading and reasoning them with at that time. And you know, some people today, here's just a little warning, some people today have taken that verse and have turned it into something in order to build a ministry. In order to build a ministry where they send you a green handkerchief through the post, and where they then send you begging letters for weeks and months afterwards in order for you to give them money. That is wrong, and it's a misuse of scripture. So just be careful. Careful what we watch on those so-called Christian channels, because not all is good. This is the only place I can see in the entire Bible where handkerchief was used and God worked a miracle. God worked a miracle. Not some person, but God. The miracles here are shown again as this group of priests try and cast out this evil spirit. And we read in verse 18 that many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They burned their scrolls, the sorcery scrolls, they burned them publicly. They gave up something that was precious to them. God worked a miracle in people's lives. That's the outworking of the gospel. It's in the synagogue, it's in the public hall, it's in people's lives. And the challenge for us as a church is to follow Paul, is to model Paul. Paul said somewhere else, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's Christ we're following ultimately. And Christ it ought to be that we're following. But we can follow the great example of brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Paul's example was to take the gospel and to go into the synagogue. It was to go into the public hall and to debate and to reason with people. It was to get alongside individuals and to share the gospel with them. Will we take that challenge? Will we get out there and share Jesus this week with those that we know, with those that we love, with those that we need to get alongside? And it would be remiss of me not to remind you again, as I did a moment ago, if there are any here who have yet to put their trust and faith in Jesus, then now is the time as we turn to pray. And then let me encourage you to come and speak to me more about it afterwards. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that's contained within it. We thank you even just for some of the warnings that come through. And Lord, I thank you for the witness of folks like Paul. I thank you for the example they all set as they followed Jesus faithfully. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to take the gospel out with us from this place today. Help us to meet people in public places. Help them to meet them in their workplaces and to share with them. Help us to meet them in our social lives and to share with them. Help us to get alongside individuals and just to share our faith. And Father God, in these moments, as every head is bowed, Lord, if there are those here in this place today who have not put their trust fully and completely in Jesus Christ for their salvation, then Lord, in this moment, as they cry out to you, would you hear their cry? And would you fill their life by your Spirit? And Lord, just help them to go forward living for you. Father God, hear our prayers this morning. And just continue with us as we close our service in a moment. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.